Good morning. Turn with me once again to Colossians chapter 3, verse 18. It's funny. Sometimes it seems like we make pretty good progress in these Bible studies, and other times it takes a long time to make very much difference as far as the references, how far we're going, how much ground we're covering. While we're not moving that fast in Colossians chapter 3, it is because we have been looking at some corollary passages, support passages, and clarifying passages in Ephesians chapter 5 and also in 1 Peter chapter 3. I'll read verse 18 in Colossians 3 again, and then we're going to go back to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. All right, here we are, Colossians chapter 3, verse 18. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Now, on the last broadcast, we were looking at the first four verses of 1 Peter chapter 3. Let me just briefly read those verses again, and then we'll go on. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversations of the wives. Now notice, please, it is the lifestyle of the wife that is consistent with the Word of God. The man is not under the preaching. He's, I don't believe the Bible, or he's running from God, not going to church and listening to the Word of God. He's not reading the Word of God. But as he sees the impact of the Word of God in your life as you live consistently for the Lord, okay, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation, coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair, the wearing of gold, the putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Now, I mentioned something along this line on the last broadcast as we were closing. Let me go back to it for a moment. The emphases in verse 3 and verse 4 laid out like this. Don't put all of the emphasis on the outside. Put the emphasis on the inside, on that which is, well, what Peter calls the hidden man of the heart. This clarification, when it says in verse 3, whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of the plaiting of hair, the wearing of gold, the putting on of apparel. At the time that Peter was writing this, if you are any sort of a history buff or have been in museums and you've ever seen any of the statuary from this period of time, Roman women sometimes had the most ghastly hairstyles. They were so ornate, so complicated, you just couldn't hardly believe it. And it'd take a long time and a great deal of expense to get these hairstyles in the first place, to engineer them, and to get them to work. All right? The putting on of gold. Well, that can be a pretty costly project. And he says, or the putting on of apparel. Now, please notice that verse 3 does not condemn any of these three things. It doesn't say there's anything wrong with a woman getting her hair fixed up. It doesn't say there's anything wrong with a woman wearing any jewelry. I think it ought to be tasteful. You don't want to look like a belly dancer or some sort of gypsy fortune teller, and, you know, some sort of a street walker. But that doesn't condemn tasteful wearing of jewelry, nor does it condemn, and I think this is obvious, nor does it condemn the wearing of clothing. You say, well, what are you talking about? Well, I'm just saying this. If you're going to use verse 3 as a club to beat people over the head with the fact they shouldn't wear jewelry and they shouldn't get their hair done at a beauty shop and blah, blah, blah. If you're going to use verse 3 to prove that you can't wear jewelry or fix your hair up, it is also legitimate to say that you're supposed to be a nudist, because it says, or the putting on of apparel. Now, anybody with their head on straight knows that the Bible does not recommend you run around without any clothes on. Modesty is the key. Here he says not, or the putting on of apparel. Again, we're talking about emphasizing the external. Fancy clothes, gaudy clothes, expensive clothes. It's not saying you shouldn't wear clothing. Now, as I said, all of that to say this. Let the Bible say what it says. Don't get in there with your tweezers and microscope and try to pull out something that nobody else has seen. And the Bible says you shouldn't do that. What's it say? It says you fix up the inside. It's amazing to me how many people I have seen and known personally who have made a great deal about the externals. My wife and I kind of snicker about it. I suppose it's not nice. We don't do it to offend anybody or when anybody can hear it. But once in a while you run into ladies who, you know, will go to a holiness church, and you can always tell because there's an old line holiness church, I should say, because there's always a certain hairstyle coupled with the lack of makeup or jewelry. And it kind of snicker about, well, there goes a holy hairdo. I've seen people make such a big deal about it and take such pride in how plain they can dress. They don't understand that they are achieving a condition of spiritual pride that is far worse than any excesses they could go to in the application of makeup. Look, if you get so proud about the way you look and what you don't wear that you become judgmental toward people that don't dress like you do, you need to check up on your heart. I don't care whether you're a man or a woman. You start passing judgment on somebody on the basis or making snap judgments, drawing conclusions about somebody because of the way they're dressed, you need to be careful. Certainly clothing does say something, but when you have an arbitrary standard you've erected and said, if you're going to be holy, you got to look like this, my friend, you've crossed the line. You've crossed the line. If the heart is right, if the inside is right, the outside will take care of itself. It is that simple. Let's go on. He says here in verse 4, he says, let it be the hidden man of the heart, which is in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. Some of the ladies I've seen who go to the extremes in trying to dress what they consider to be in a holy fashion have a mouth that would blister paint on a naval ship's bulkhead. I've seen some of these women tear into their husbands like in a restaurant or something like that and chew them out to where a fly wouldn't land on them. Now, are you going to tell me that is exhibiting a meek and quiet spirit? Now, the meekness doesn't mean you have to be a doormat. Meekness, you might define in layman's terms as controlled strength. Power, an ability that is channeled by a higher motive or a higher philosophy. Having the ability to jack one's jaw and saying, well, I'm not going to do it. Not because you can't, but because you've got your temper under control. Meekness. Even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God a great price. Now, what determines whether something is expensive or not? Well, demand, yeah. That and rarity. You see, diamonds are very expensive, not because they're all that rare, but because they're hard to get a hold of. It costs a certain amount to mine them and to process them and cut them and grade them and all that kind of thing. But De Beers and the diamond industry, they have great vaults of these things held back. They will not release them on the market in order to artificially keep their value up. If something is rare, you can charge more for it. If something is custom built or hand built, there are not that many of them, so those items draw a higher price. I have a hobby on the side. I make custom knives and swords. Now, somebody says, I'm looking for a good hunting knife, and they come to me and say, well, I want one of your knives. And I say, okay, what do you want? And they tell me, and then they say, well, how much is it going to cost me? Well, I tell them, and they say, what? That's I can go down. All right, go down to Kmart. You can get your perfectly serviceable knife there, Western or Schrade, old-timer. There's wonderful knives down there at reasonable prices. But if you want one of my knives, I'm using the best material available, and you've got something that you can pass on to your kids and grandkids. It's all in what you want. But because I don't make that many of them, I'm not going to sell them for cheap. I don't have to. Now, why does he say this ornament of a meek and quiet spirit is in the sight of God a great price? Well, from the context of what I said, you can figure it out. It's a great price because there just aren't that many people with that meek and quiet spirit. There are just not that many people who are so close to the Lord, who are so led by the Holy Spirit, so controlled by the Holy Spirit, as to demonstrate a meek and quiet spirit. God says, I'll tell you what, there's a high price tag on that one. That one's worth something. You don't see that every day. Yeah, okay, let's move on. He says, for after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands. I've seen women argue with their men. You know, you ever notice men who take pride in their wives? You can tell. When they look good, when the missus fixes up and cleans up good, I mean, it's hard to see that lady who is looking so nice and so fixed up as the same woman who was out there grubbing in the garden and pulling weeds on her hands and knees and working on the yard and stuff like that. Yeah, cleans up pretty nice. And he looks at her and says, you know, for all the years we've lived together, she still looks pretty good. She still fixes up nice and takes pride in it. But I've seen men get chewed out because their wives say, no, I'm going to do this. And the men don't necessarily go to that particular kind of church, and they view the church as a competitor for their wives' love and attention. They feel like the preacher has more control over their wives and means more to their wives than the husband does. And my friend, that is something to be avoided at all costs. As a pastor, yes, I like it when people pay attention to what I say. But my friend, there will never be a lady come to me and say, my husband says I do this, but you said I do that, so I'm going to do what you say. Don't you ever do that. Don't you ever do that. Because you see, ultimately, if you want God to have first place in your husband's heart, you must do what the Bible says. And that if that means being in submission to your husband in all things, that means you do it. Do it. Now, he says here, for after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and not afraid with any amazement. And then we come here to verse 7. Now, up to this point, women have a tendency to look at this passage and say, well, my goodness, here we are. We got six verses, kicking women in the teeth. Well, it's not kicking women in the teeth, but six verses dealing with the women, and now you come to verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, one verse to the man, six to the women. Some men say, yes, because you women don't listen good. Don't go there. Verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Now I'm going to run out of time before we can finish verse 7, so we'll plan on coming back to it tomorrow. But notice, please, there is a very real impact that the husband-wife relationship has on your prayer life, and we'll talk about this tomorrow. In the meantime, spend some time in the Word of God, and I hope you'll make it a point to tune in tomorrow at 9 o'clock in the morning and pick up the next broadcast of The Bible Says. See you then.